We've been in a message series for this month called Sharing Jesus Stories. And last week, we considered how the early church really focused upon the stories about Jesus and the stories that Jesus told, and that these were really the focal point for their efforts in discipleship and in evangelism. And so we considered, when it comes to us learning how to share stories about Jesus or stories Jesus told, that the first step for us is to internalize these stories, to get, if you will, the gospels, to get them inside of us so that they're within us and that they would eventually well up without of us. We considered how Jesus sends us out with his teaching or his commands or his words, and not necessarily the epistles, although those are great, or not necessarily the law from the Old Testament, although that is excellent as well. But Jesus sends us with a primary tool, and that would be his words, his stories, his teachings. And so we also noted how in the second service, because we kind of abbreviated in our first worship service, how in the early church, they followed this pattern of Jesus where preaching was often done through conversation and discussion. Jesus, as he would go about teaching, he would go about and he would enter into many different conversations with people. And as he would enter into conversations, it was there where Jesus would interact and bring up stories and messages. And so the early church retained some of that preaching practice, if you will. The early church, they practiced sharing stories with one another within the gatherings so they could go out and minister to others outside of their worship gatherings. And so in two more weeks, I'm going to ask for the last Sunday of this month when we have our outdoor worship that we all come prepared to share a story of Jesus with one another. We will have some time in some discussion groups, and that will be the appropriate time for that. And if maybe two or three of us are willing to share a story up front to the large group as a whole, that would be excellent. But I'm asking that we, as we go through this message series, that we learn some of these principles and we practice some of them before we try to take them outside. And so I was very hard on Paul last week, and I'm going to center our reflections this morning basically on Paul and on his writing in 1 Corinthians. So if you'd like to follow along in a Bible, if you want to open that up to the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find our way there. In our consideration this morning of what Paul writes, we're going to see Paul talks about some of his weaknesses. He talks about some of God's power. He talks about some of his motivations for preaching and his determination to share the gospel. And at the start of 1 Corinthians, as he's doing this, it is couched within a larger defense, if you will. Paul is defending his ministry and his preaching against others who are saying, basically, in essence, that Paul isn't as good as Apollos or Peter. To phrase that another way, some are saying that they should imitate Paul and his practices and their discipleship, and then others are saying they should imitate Peter or Apollos, or to state that maybe yet another way, some people are just saying that Paul's preaching is a little bit shallow, and Apollos and Peter really have the deep stuff. And so there's this discussion that Paul is kind of defending himself in. This is part of his opening chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 in 1 Corinthians. So we will have some of that as our paradigms. As Paul would continue on, and we won't read about it this morning, he would say that those types of divisions based upon personalities really reveal foolishness and worldly paradigms still in operation within the church in Corinth. That would be his base thought amidst his defense. But in his defense, again, he takes a little bit of a detour. So we're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 17. He writes this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul would go on in the final verses of chapter 1 here to tell the Corinthians that not many of them were influential or noble or of high status when they began following Jesus. And in essence, that God chooses the lowly, the humble, to be the primary recipients of his message and his grace, a primary opening, if you will, of the announcement of the gospel. He reminds them of that. And then he goes on into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So Paul preached a simple message, Jesus, his life, and his ministry. And Paul's wanting the Corinthians to know that his sharing of Jesus' stories, if you will, they lacked the miracles associated in this story. He said that there were no signs for the Jews. And these stories, as he would share them and tell them, they lacked the depth, or he would say that there's no wisdom for the Greeks. There's no signs for the Jews, there's no wisdom for the Greeks, but this message, this simple message, is what carries along the power of God. And so Paul is simply saying that these simple, easy stories about Jesus, his life, and his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, these simple stories are what carry forward this power of God. When we begin thinking about the power of God, we begin thinking about power. One of the questions that came to my mind, and we considered some of it last week, like Jesus commissioned us and says that signs and wonders and power, it seems, would follow. And sometimes I wonder if we don't see more workings of power because we're proclaiming the wrong stories. Because we're not necessarily going out and saying what Jesus said, we're going out and saying other things instead. I wonder if that could be one reason why. I'm sure we could think about that much more and much longer, but what is power anyway? What is power when Paul is referencing it here in 1 Corinthians? I mean, power sounds cool. Power sounds undeniable. A lot of us, power sounds like nice, a little bit of fun maybe. Like, power has an allure to it. So what is power? What is the power that Paul is talking about? Well, the power isn't necessarily in signs and wonders. It's not necessarily in the teaching of Scripture. This power is in the person of Jesus. It's present in the simplicity of his stories. It's present there. So what is it? I would define it as this, that power is the conviction of the Spirit about the realness of Jesus. That it's power is this conviction of the Spirit that reaches into the place that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't point to, we can't prove it, but all of us in this room know that that place is here. It's that heart place that we can't completely explain, we can't completely identify, but that the Holy Spirit moves into that space and works in a way that we can't. That is this power. And I think it's funny, I think it's a little bit ironic that these simple stories hold the power punch. Because that's typically not the way that we think of how power works. We don't typically see power in simplicity. We look at it in many other different ways. But as Paul is coming to Corinth, and as he's evangelizing in this city, and as he's creating disciples, he begins by saying he is very clear that he used simple stories of Jesus, simply Jesus and him crucified, and that in and through that message, the power of God is what would come forward, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I think that this is an important concept to understand. Who is it that convicts? We understand that that's not us. Who is it that brings about salvation? We understand that that's not us. Who is it that works in people's hearts? We understand that that's not us. Who is it that allows us to see Jesus for who he is? Sometimes we try to take on that role a little bit too much. So there's a tension throughout scripture and theology in general, and that would be this. Do we decide to see God, or does God allow us to see him? Do we decide to see God, or does God allow us to see him? If we decide to see God, then we're in control of everything. On the other hand, if it's only that God allows us to see him, then we have no agency in anything. I would suggest that it's a tension and that there's both, that they join together, that we can't see God unless God would allow us to see him, but at the same time, in concert with that, we also have to choose to see God and to seek after God, that it's a combination, I would say, of both and. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, if you will, this becomes freeing because we are not responsible for the outcome of what happens. In fact, we're actually powerless to create that outcome ourselves, although we think we're in a little bit more control over people than we are. And instead, it's we offer the story of God to people, and then the Holy Spirit brings about that power of conviction. And then that individual person or the people group will need to then decide if they're going to be in concert with God or if they're not. And in the mix of all of that, the power of the Spirit begins working. Our responsibility is simply to just participate by sharing this message of Jesus and sharing these stories of Jesus. Let's continue on reading in chapter 2 of what Paul writes here in Corinthians. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." So what are Spirit-taught words? I would ask, are they not the words of Jesus? Jesus had just completed a feeding miracle. He fed 5,000 plus off of just a couple of small, tiny bits of food. And then he moves on, and he discovers that the crowd that was fed meets him in the place where he was heading to next. And so it seems as though they're seeking after Jesus. Jesus seems to have a little bit more insight, and Jesus would say, No, you're primarily here because you want more food. And so Jesus does something. Jesus serves them a hard, good, deep teaching. And in that hard and good and deep teaching, Jesus says a few things. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the manna that came down from the heavens. And then Jesus in this teaching uses a very vivid and specific metaphor. He says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have, in essence, life within you. As you can imagine, especially upon hearing that, the crowds and even disciples who've been following Jesus for some time, they begin saying, wow, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus overhears some of this discussion amongst his disciples, the larger group, and he says, well, does this offend you? He says to them, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit, they are life. Even as Jesus responds, the group of disciples, along with the crowds, they decide, no, this isn't for us anymore. And they turn back. And they do not continue to follow him. So then Jesus turns to the 12. He says, hey, you don't want to leave me now too, do you? And Peter, always having the right thing to say, sometimes the wrong thing to say, but Peter pipes up and says, where else would we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. Crowds come to Jesus because of what seems to be a miracle. What is a miracle? A feeding miracle, a working of power in some ways. And Jesus, in response, serves them a good old-fashioned hard teaching, and it simply drives most of them away. So what is the place of good teaching? Where does it show up? Paul wrote this, when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. There is appropriate spaces and places for good, deep teaching. Hopefully you feel that some of what we're considering today would fall in that category. I like to think of it as so. Hopefully you share that opinion. Maybe not. If not, write me later. Be gentle when you do. But when it comes to going to those without, outside of the committed community to Jesus, when it comes to going to those without, we have to be equipped and practiced with the simple stories of Jesus, the words of the Spirit, the words of life, the words and stories of our Savior and Master, Jesus. So with that then, a question that I have for us this morning would be, what weaknesses of ours prevent us from sharing stories of Jesus? What hesitations come up as we consider going out to share the gospel? What are the hesitations? What are the things that cause us to pause or to maybe stop? Well, I'm going to cover 3, 4, maybe 5 or so. Paul explicitly is going to discount 3 or 4 of those reasons within his writing here in Corinthians. But ultimately, and this is the major point for today. Kids, if you have your note paper and you want to write down the major point for today, what Paul is going to get at is this, that his power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. God's power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. Would you all be willing to say that with me? We'll sound like robots. It'll be fun. Here we go. His power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. Fantastic. Let's try that one more time. Here we go. His power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. So I'm going to need all of your help this morning as we go through the rest of our sermon or our message, our reflection together. And that help is this, that anytime you hear me say a weakness we do not need to carry, your response will be, that's fantastic. You guys are great. You guys are awesome. So when I say a weakness we do not need to carry, that's awesome. We will be the most awesome robots leaving this place by the time we are done this morning. So some common weaknesses or hesitations that we encounter when we consider sharing the gospel or sharing stories of Jesus. Number one, a lack of fancy words and theological language. Some of us do not spread the gospel because we feel inferior by those people, kind of like me sometimes, who just always have words that are above everybody's heads. We don't have the theological language. You might feel that way. You don't have the fancy words, the theological terms. But Paul says this, when I first came to you, the Corinthians, the people in Corinth, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. And so a lack of fancy words is a weakness we do not need to carry. Oh, we forgot it. All right, let's try that together. His power overwhelms our weaknesses as we share Jesus' stories. By the end, we will know this phrase. A second weakness, a second hesitation would be a lack of biblical mastery or philosophical knowledge. Some of you feel like you can't go out and spread the gospel because you don't know the Bible well enough. Some of you feel like you can't go out and have these conversations because you can't really understand the philosophy behind some of this stuff, and you're not really a good debater. You know, first I would say, I don't think you need to know the Bible well enough. I think you just need to internalize the stories of Jesus. Paul, speaking of this, said that he decided when he was with the people of Corinth that he would forget everything except Jesus Christ. Paul did not carry in the whole canon of Scripture. Paul had a singular focus in his message, Jesus. So yes, I do think that we should read and study the Bible. I think it is a privilege that we have copies of Scripture. We have almost unlimited access through the internet and through a variety of means that we can find copies of Scripture. We can read, we can study, we can learn, we can reflect. I think that is all great, and I think we should do that. But when it comes to spreading the gospel, I think we should model some of Paul's approach and just go out with the simple stories about Jesus and the simple stories that he told. And then second, I would just add that Jesus is not a philosophical debate. His life and death and resurrection is, to put it in legal terms, within the first century, established by two or three witnesses. These records are historical, valid records bearing legal weight to the testimony of Jesus. And so these records aren't just imagined, they're not just brought up, but these are reliable historical sources about the facts of Jesus's life and ministry. And so, lack of biblical mastery or philosophical language is not a weakness that we need to carry. His power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. Fantastic. And next one here, third one would be this, speaking experience and rhetoric training. Some of us, when we just think about speaking in public, we just clam up and shut down. Some of us, we think about speaking in public, bodies might even start to shake a little bit. Paul recounts this: I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Paul felt that way too. And that's amazing because I don't think we think of Paul in that way. But Paul shows up nervous, timid, focused on just sharing some simple stories and not going deep in any type of way, it seems. And of course, that would probably make those of us who really enjoy those theological terms, that makes us nervous to restrict ourselves to something like that, as Paul did. If you have those feelings, that fear of sharing, that fear of speaking in public, even some of those body tremblings, Paul did too, and it's okay. The speaking experience of rhetoric training is a weakness that we do not need to carry. His power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. Another hesitation or another weakness would be a lack of charismatic abilities or professional training. Some of us, when it comes to spreading the gospel, man, we should just leave that to like the professionals, those who get paid for it. Or we should just leave it to those who are like clearly gifted at it. We all know those people, right? Like when they talk, people flock. They could just be out and around and they begin sharing a story and people just, no, nobody understands that. Nobody's seen that personality before. I don't have that personality, just to be clear. All right, well, apparently that's just my own observation, my own insecurities coming out a little bit. But Paul continues on to say this: rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust, not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. A lack of charismatic abilities in rhetoric training, it's a weakness that we do not need to carry. His power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. And so my final guess is that some of us hesitate to spread the word because of a fear of perceived confrontation. A fear of perceived confrontation. We don't want to bring it up because we don't want to feel that tension. We don't want to feel that rub. Andrew Peterson once wrote this. He said, if you want to tell someone the truth, go ahead and tell them. But if you want someone to love the truth, tell them a story. Stories are very non-confrontational. But stories, make no mistake, they demand a response. When Paul shows up in Corinth, he doesn't show up having the Romans Road memorized. Paul doesn't show up in Corinth teaching people five steps to salvation. He shows up and he's not telling people what to do. He shows up and he's telling the stories about Jesus. Maybe that is the pathway that we should very highly consider when we think of evangelism or going out and spreading the gospel. Maybe we should engage in conversations with people and learn their stories and ask questions and some more questions and even more questions after that. And then maybe as they begin to ask us about ourselves, we can begin sharing some of our own stories. And then as we're engaging in conversation and as we're sharing stories with one another, eventually, because we are people who are so deeply committed to Jesus and because we've internalized these stories of Jesus will just come out. The right opportunity, if you will, at the right time and the right spaces and places. It'll feel so much more natural and it's not forcing confrontation. C.S. Lewis, when I first became a follower of Jesus, one of the early things I was told is you should read C.S. Lewis. Anybody C.S. Lewis fans in the room? Okay, handful of us. Good, good. So I did what any brand new young Christian would do. Somebody said, you need to read C.S. Lewis. So I went to Google. I said, C.S. Lewis books. And I picked a book that was called On Words. I don't know. I think words are cool. I think language is cool. And so I got the book. And it was the hardest book I think I've ever read. It turned out to be a textbook for Oxford University, where C.S. Lewis taught. And it was literally about linguistics on words. It was a whole textbook. Hardest thing I think I've ever read. But how many of us are familiar with Chronicles of Narnia? This very brilliant man also created this fairy tale universe of the Chronicles of Narnia, and he took some flack for it. And so he has a little bit of a defense here in this quote I'm going to read us in response to why he would write the Chronicles of Narnia. He says, I thought I saw how stories of this kind could steal past a certain inhibition which had paralyzed much of my own religion in childhood. Why did one find it so hard to feel as one was told one ought to feel about God or the sufferings of Christ? Well, I thought the chief reason was that one was told one ought to. An obligation to feel can freeze feelings, and even reverence itself did some harm. The whole subject was associated with lowered voices, almost as if it were something just medical. But supposing that by casting all of these things into an imaginary world, stripping them of their stained glass and Sunday school associations, one could make them for the first time appear in their real potency. Could one not thus steal past those watchful dragons? I thought one could. His observation is this, that when we're told that we should do something, oftentimes we just want to do the opposite. When we're told we should feel a certain way about something, oftentimes our initial response is, no, I'm not going to feel that way. That's his observation. He's saying it's human nature. And so, what if instead of telling people how they need to think and feel about Jesus, what if instead we just invited them into meeting Jesus through stories? His point in this essay is that people have little tiny dragons which guard the treasure of their hearts. If you're a Hobbit fan, it's speaking your language right now. And these dragons, they don't want anything to enter in, and so they stand guard and they watch. And his point is stories somehow sneak past the dragons like a little hobbit. And stories get in past the dragons and they plant the gospel in the heart of people. And then it is so much fun to be able to nurture that seed. And hopefully, Lord willing, to see that seed grow and produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, as Jesus would share in one of his stories. See, sharing stories, they remove perceived confrontation. But when we do share stories, they do call for a response. And some people will get the stories that we share without explaining them. And some people will not get the stories that we share without explaining them. They'll just, whew. Jesus had the same. And Jesus wasn't as concerned about making sure to explain every story to the masses. So if it happened for Jesus and it happens for us, it's okay. We don't have to explain every single thing. We can share the stories. If Jesus primarily advanced his message through conversations and discussions and parables and stories, maybe we should consider doing some of the same. Paul, as he's giving instructions to Timothy, we referenced some of it last week. This is a different part of it this week. But when it comes to having some fear of perceived confrontation, Paul would talk this way to Timothy. He says, "For the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or even of me as his prisoner." The power, the confidence that comes from sharing Jesus' stories, it's not a boldness to bulldoze people with the Bible. It is a humble submission, if you will, to one another and offering up stories of Jesus. And when we do that, Jesus is present, he's alive, he's working in and through his stories, these words, they are spirit, they are life. Jesus is working, and then we get to smile and join in and participate in what God is doing in renewing others. Being afraid of confrontation is a weakness we do not need to carry. His power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. When Jesus is sharing his last Passover meal prior to his death and resurrection with his disciples, John records the longest content of their discussion. I think it's chapters 13 through 18, all our conversations that happen in and around this meal. And Jesus is encouraging them in one part of this conversation that he is certainly going away and they can't come with him where he's going, but he is not going to leave them abandoned. That the Holy Spirit will come in his place or in his stead. And he says, "All of this I have spoken to you while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The Spirit will bring to mind what we internalize from our Lord. Yes, some people have the experience, right, where they're out in public and that verse, John 7:11 pops into their mind, and then they pull up their phone, they open up John 7:11, and they share it with whoever's there, and God works in that. I do think that is the exception to the norm. I don't think that's the normal way. I think that's more of the exception. God absolutely can do that, yes. But what Jesus is saying here is that the Spirit will bring to mind his words that we've kept and held inside of ourselves. But if we don't have anything internalized, it may be a little difficult for the Spirit to bring some of those things to mind. But if we do have them internalized, then we don't need to feel weak or timid or fearful, because the power of God is present in these simple stories of Jesus. And his power overwhelms our weaknesses when we share Jesus' stories. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where we've missed your call to go out with your words and your stories. Lord, we are so thankful that you are willing to forgive as we confess to one another, as we confess to you. The blood of your sacrifice, it continually washes us clean as we continue to walk in your ways, in your light, in your word. So we thank you. And Lord, we ask that you would give us more of your Spirit, that we would no longer have to be timid in sharing stories about you, but we might be able to watch your power work through your simple stories. So Lord, use us and use the weaknesses that we feel, but we don't need to carry any longer, because your power will be present as we share your stories. So Lord, as we set ourselves to internalizing your stories, your teachings, your commands, your word, help us to remember all that you've said and done as we internalize your story. Amen.